Encourage you to have your Bibles open with us this morning. Oh, I forgot about this. We had a little trouble with the slides, and so I was going to see if I could make the clicker work or not. I might have to. So if you hear me calling on Jason for slides, that's just because we have a bit of a technical difficulty this morning. Can you get it going for me there? It's not going to work, I don't suppose. I have a passage out of Matthew chapter 1. It's going to be a theme passage for the next number of weeks, studying into Jesus' genealogy. And so if you've got your Bibles, I would encourage you in Matthew chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first two or three verses this morning. I know that there are only, Matthew 1. Says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron and Hezron Ram, etc. So what we're going to do this morning is we're beginning a little series. It's kind of a Christmas series. I know there are only four Sundays of Advent, but in the genealogy of Christ, there are five different ladies who are mentioned in particular, and they are very unique ladies, each and every one. And so we're starting a bit of a Christmas series 1 week ahead of Advent so that we can go through these five different ladies. So this is the first here, is Tamar. Now, I'm going to tell you that her story is not very clean. In fact, it'd be considered by some as indecent. It's appropriate on mornings like this that the children leave for children's church. So consider yourselves forewarned about how the story goes. Even by way of example, in our home, of course, we have a kind of a children's Bible. It's illustrated and this type of thing. And we were just coming to this passage about Tamar in the book of Genesis just recently. And her story is in Genesis 38, and we're going to read the whole thing here in a minute or two. In our children's Bible, it goes to Genesis 37 and quite conveniently skips chapter 38 altogether and picks up in chapter 39. I know that many children's Bibles, they'll be a little bit selective. You get Noah and you get Samson, et cetera, but there's a reason for this. And if you're not familiar with her story, you're going to know why before the morning is up. Tamar is the woman in question. She was married to one of Judah's sons. Judah is one of the 12. So you look at the lineage and heritage of Israel, or of the Hebrews, it begins with Abraham. And to Abraham was begat Isaac. And to Isaac came Jacob and Esau. And to Jacob came these 12 boys, from which we get the 12 tribes of Israel, one of whom is Judah. So one of his children, he took a wife for him named Tamar. Now, I want to just tell you something about this before I get into her story. I want to give you just a tiny picture of what conditions maybe could have been like. This is not going to be comprehensive by any stretch of the imagination, just to get your thinking about things a little bit, because where we live in the West, we live in a very equitable, fair place comparatively to world history and other places in the world. Just this week, I read an article that was shaming Facebook because it had been broadcasting what in essence was like an auction for a child bride. This was taking place in the South Sudan. Now, they did not run the auction, Facebook didn't, but this news was being filtered through there. So there was like a bidding war for this young girl in South Sudan. It accumulated to a few cars, several hundred cows, and a few other items. I don't remember the rest of the particulars. Point is we're talking about a young lady who her rights and her options and such were completely stolen from her, completely stripped from her. She never had any. Treated like a merchandise. And this is happening last week, South Sudan. So I'm just saying this to help you get your mind put into a perspective of the kind of world that Tamar likely lived in. This is a world where they didn't, we're talking the children of Abraham. They did not have the Bible yet as we have it. They didn't even have the first five books yet as we have it. Things were ruled primarily by family tribal law, the way things have been done by our ancestors and in our culture, and et cetera, and the rules of the land. This is just how it goes. So a woman like Tamar had few rights, very few in comparative to the way things are today. So her right to have a job was just about non-existent. Her right to pick a husband, her right to take care of herself, these things basically are not there. So the way she is treated and what happens to her is significant, and it's important for us to know. So just before we read it, I'm going to pitch you just a little bit of her story so that it makes extra sense as we read through Genesis 38. I encourage you, even in your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 38 so you can follow with me here in a minute. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons, yet she becomes widowed. Now there's a sense in the text that there is something funny going on, but there's no indication at all of Tamar being at all at fault. But her husband, Judah's son, dies. Then she has a series of family woes in which she is treated poorly by Judah and his family. Again, not actually of any fault of her own, as you'll see as we read Genesis 38. And then what proceeds to happen is Tamar is put into a unique situation. Some people would say an extreme circumstance, where a woman who didn't maybe have many rights to begin with is put into a position where she has even less rights. And so she does something extreme. Whereas though extreme circumstances called for extreme measures, and this is what we see coming from Tamar. Unconventional methods, to say the least. So if you've got your Bibles open to Genesis 38, I would encourage you to read along with me or follow along if you don't have, and I will read. It says this, "It came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, so she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Shezib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Onan, 'Go in to your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her. Raise up offspring for your brother.' And Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so it came about that when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, 'Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up,' for he thought, 'I am afraid that he too may die like his brothers.' So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, 'Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep.' So she removed her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself, and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, He thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road, and he said, "Hear now, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What would you give me that you may come in to me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a kid from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge should I give you?" She said, "Give me your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and he went into her. She conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put back on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the kid by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Enam?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." Furthermore, the men of the place said, "There has not been a temple prostitute there." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them then, lest we become a laughing stock. After all, I did send the kid, but you did not find her." It was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And it was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "I am with child by the man to whom these things belong." She said, "Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these." Judah recognized them, and he said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not have relations with her again. It came about at that time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on this hand, saying, "This one came out first." But it came about as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. Then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. And afterward his brother came, who had the scarlet thread in his hand, and he was named Zerah. Quite the story. Question is here in this should-be godly family, what went wrong? Because we read in Genesis 38 a series of things that went wrong. What went wrong and why in a godly family such as this? I want to tell you before I get too far into the explanation of this, if you're reading through the Genesis account, there's a few things that might stick out because this story shows up seeming very much like an interruption. Because in Genesis 37, the story is not about Judah, or Tamar, or any of these brothers. It's about one brother in particular, young Joseph, who's being treated badly by his brothers, been thrown into a pit. His jacket has been taken from him, shredded and ripped and dipped into animal blood and sent back to their father. They threatened to kill the boy. Instead, sold him into slavery and sent him off to a foreign land. Then we have this break talking about Judah and his children and what he did to Tamar. And then in chapter 39, you go right back into the story of Joseph. And there he is in Egypt. He's a slave in Potiphar's house. And you remember what happens to him almost right away? Potiphar's a very busy man. Potiphar's wife is very lonely. Everything that Joseph did succeeded. He was made in charge of everything. Handsome young guy who was successful. And Potiphar's wife makes advances to him. Sexual temptation came in a significant fashion to Joseph, who was a slave and had no rights. And his master's telling him that he needs to do something that is sexually indecent. Yet he chose very strictly not to, so that he lost every good thing that he had and was thrown in jail. Very likely could have and maybe should have lost his head. Even with that kind of a threat over him, Joseph said, "No, I won't. I won't do that." And here we look back and we see sandwiched in between a story about his brother who was so cruel to him, to even think about killing him, throw him in a pit and sell him off as slavery. And how does he go about with his sexual temptations? Poorly. Very poorly. So I have a few questions about Judah and what went wrong. Pastor Jason, first slide, please. My question was, is where was Judah and with whom was he? And for me, the top answer is he was not with his family. He was not where they were, and he was not with them and with his brothers. And one of the reasons I point this out is because here he is in a foreign land and a pagan influence, and he has a good, big, godly family with which whom he could draw much strength and encouragement to do right and be blessed. But he's made a choice instead to be with his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. And we are told quite plainly in Genesis 38 that he was not a very good influence on him. It was easy for Hira, like he takes a prostitute, and Hira is as a friend, of course, yeah, no problem, I'll go and pay that off for you and whatever else. He wasn't a great influence on him. And as he was there, and in this kind of life, verse 2, Jason, give us the next one. Just to remind you of the scriptures, which we already read, tells us that Judah took a pagan wife. Again, more bad influence. I want you, the scripture parallels things so often so that we can see what the good looks like and what the bad looks like. You all have to think back to his grandfather, Abraham. And Abraham wants a wife for his son Isaac. And what does he do? Just go down to the market and eeny, meeny, miny, mo. No. Abraham went to great lengths. No, you can't take a woman from here who's going to influence him with these ways of the pagans and influence him into things that are not right, not godly. No, we will send a servant back to our home. And they prayed about it. And you see that servant that goes back to find Rebekah for Isaac and how he prays as he goes that the Lord would lead and the Lord would do something magnificent there. And here you see Judah. Nothing like this at all in his choice. He saw her. It's about as good as you get. He sees this pagan woman. That's all it took. He liked her. He wanted her. He saw her. That's all there was. So this is what Judah has done, where he is and who he is with. He's not with his family, and he's not at home. He's off in a foreign place with his pagan friend and wife, and he's engaging in things just the way the world does. There's a scripture I want to call to your attention, Mr. Jason, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We have a slide for that. It says, not to be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. It just does. It's going to have an effect on what happens in your heart and soul, the things that you're being fed with, by who you're spending your time with. And if you make a choice to spend time with people who are of bad character and morals, because you like their bad character and morals, all the more reason that you will embrace their bad character and morals. But then it comes to pass that Judah's wife dies. And it seems to me that he all too easily just walks into a life where prostitution is now an okay thing. My wife is dead, so therefore it's okay, I guess, now. He really doesn't seem to think much of it. Just so easily walks down this new path. Jason, I've got another slide here. He doesn't know that when he takes this prostitute, that it's his daughter-in-law, Tamar. He doesn't know. And when you're walking in a path of sin, we don't always check all the boxes off and make sure that we're doing it right. So why? Why does this kind of a thing happen? Why is his daughter-in-law, why is Tamar doing such a thing that she would set herself up to be like a prostitute? Well, it seems as though she found herself in very extreme circumstances. And so she took extreme measures where she would have felt her options are gone. She's engaged to Shelah. Like, that's the way the custom would have been. There is another boy still from Judah's line. I don't have any rights. I can't marry some other guy. If I marry anybody ever, it'll be that other boy when he grows up and gets old enough. She doesn't have any choices. And she can see what's going on. Judah is keeping that boy from her. She can see how old he is. She knows everything that's going on. She's going to have no inheritance from her own family. She's stuck. The world is against her. And she tries to do something extreme. Family provision wasn't there for husband or otherwise. So then my question was, well, how did this happen to Tamar? You remember the story we just read. What happened to her husband? We have a slide about that, Jason. It tells us because of his own sin, because of his own grievous sin, the Lord passed judgment on him and took him. Well, the way things worked in their tribal relations, he's got a brother, it's his duty. This is before the Levitical law came out that talks about this, even in the laws of Moses. This is before that. He had a duty, the brother would come along. The brother wouldn't fulfill it. Next slide, Jason. Why wouldn't the brother fulfill it? It's more sin. More sin. The boy was perverse, willing to lay with the lady, but not provide for her what he was supposed to do as he lays with the lady. The Lord took his life as well. Dead. Now, we've got Judah so easily taking a prostitute, and we look back and we see the sexual sin of his own children, and we hear this phrase that I've heard so many times in my life, like father, like son. And the example that we set. Jason, I've got a scripture from Numbers 14. The examples that we set and that our children see and the path that they walk in as we walk. The scripture is repeated several times in the Bible. I put a number of the references down there for you. It says, he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. We see in the New Testament that God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't make us bear the sins of our fathers. But it's like a principle that we still see, that the things that we do and the conduct of which we act passes on so easy. Boy, it burdens my heart. Like when my own children have helped clean up some of my act, because when I see them do the things that I do or say the things that I say, and I think, well, where did that come out of your mouth? And somebody tells me, because he's heard it come out of your mouth. And I didn't even know. Stupid me. But it catches me, and it causes me to clean up better than I should have been. Tamar was running out of options. And this is the sticky wicket here. Tamar was running out of options, and she goes to extreme measures. Judah also at least felt like he was running out of options. Judah was not running out of options, but he felt like he was running out of options. And there is a big, big difference. When I was young, and I remember being tempted into sin, and I would have that feeling like there's no way out of this. My friends are doing this, and this is going on, and I just feel kind of trapped. I would feel like there's no way out of this. And it wasn't true. There was a way. But when you walk in sin, and all you can see is this cloud of sin around you, and it just feels like I can't escape this, and I'm just going to have to sin more. But the reality of what God provides, the scripture says he won't provide any temptation that you don't have a way to get out. And if we have a conviction in our heart and soul to do right before God, even when a challenging temptation comes, as it came to Joseph with Potiphar's wife, even when a challenging temptation comes and it seems like there'll be persecution come if we do the right thing, God still says there's a right way that you can go. Difficult as it may be, we're to walk in it. Judah felt like he was running out of options. He looked at Tamar, and what did he see? She's a jinx. I gave her to my first son, and he died. I gave her to my second son, And he died. Judas says to Tamar, go back to your dad until my son is old enough. And he just hoped upon hope that she would be gone. Something would happen. He didn't want her. It says in Genesis 38 that he was worried about what would happen to his last son if that girl came to be his wife. But was it her fault? Was it Tamar's fault that his sons were dropping dead? The answer is no. The answer is no. Those boys died of their own sin. Judah, even he, when he is caught finally in his sexual sin, when Tamar comes out with his cord and his staff and his signet ring to prove that he is the father, when he is caught in the sin, he does say that she was more righteous, but there is no confession of his own sin. He won't confess. He won't say, I did wrong. I did wrong when I should have done right. He said, she did better than I did. But he still has no confession. He's almost, when he finds out that Tamar is caught in sin, and all he could think of her is she's a problem and need to get rid of her, and she's a jinx. He's almost giddy, it seems, with excitement when he finds out that she's pregnant. Tamar did something wrong. It was like a revelation for him. This is my way out. Do you remember what he says? She's caught in sexual sin. Let's show it to you. Genesis 38, 24. Oh boy, I can't read that. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Next slide, we got two more in a row here, Jason. 25 and 26. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man by whom these things belong. She said, please examine, see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. And 26, Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her my son Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. How nice that he didn't have relations with her again. What a benevolent fella. He's almost giddy that she's caught in sin. This is a 3 month period where much of that time, I imagine Judah was anxious and worried. He sends his friend to pay for the services, and at the same time, he's worried. Like, he says, we've got to forget the issue so that there's no more embarrassment. You're walking around out there, and you're talking about looking for this woman, and for what purpose, and for what reason. He doesn't want his name spread all over the countryside that he had hired a prostitute. He knows that it's disgusting and wrong. So he tells his friend, just quit. Can't take any more embarrassment. And I imagine how many days, how many nights did Judah wake up and in the back of his throat and in his heart and mind, he's thinking, that woman's going to show up one day and she's got my staff and my signet ring and my cord and everybody's going to know and I'm going to be embarrassed, caught in my sin. And the days go by and it doesn't happen. Those are very personal items, and he would have been caught. At the same time, he's just thinking about his daughter-in-law. How do I get rid of her? I can't let her marry my son. What's going to happen? He hears that she's pregnant. She's accused of harlotry. He's so excited. You know what? He had just committed an indecent sexual sin, a sexual act, and he ought to have been humbled. He ought to have been humbled. The Lord did not smear his name all the way around the countryside by it, that he was not embarrassed. And in that humility, he ought to have extended grace. But he didn't. He was enraged. He seems almost giddy, and he says, bring her out and let her be burned. Do you know anywhere in the scripture where it says that the punishment for somebody is that they should be burned? Which stoning, even one thing. He takes it to a whole other level. It's severe. And this is not some random prostitute. This is his daughter-in-law. It's his daughter-in-law. What should he do for his daughter-in-law? Shouldn't he care for her? Shouldn't he provide for her? Shouldn't he protect her? He doesn't do any of those things. And why? Why doesn't he do any of those things? It's a very common condition, actually. People around the world all the time suffer the same condition that he suffered, and therefore don't do what they should do. Here's a man who'd long agonized over Tamar. Because of his sin, he didn't see what was going on clearly. He didn't acknowledge, my sons had sinned and therefore have died. He sees this woman as a problem. Where this sin is going on, where these problems are, she's always there. So he doesn't make the good connection to where the blame belongs. He makes an inappropriate connection because she happens to be there. And he lays the blame on her. He wants her gone. He had lost his two sons. It was not Tamar's fault. So when this happens, it just seemed too good to be true. Here is the solution of how we can get rid of this woman. We can get rid of this woman. I can bury my sins. And I can get rid of this jinx in our family and move on. How do we absolve our sins? You see what Jude is trying to do here about the sin that's in his family, sin in his sons, sin in himself, gross sexual sin. And what does he want to do with it? He wants to remove it somehow. He wants it burned and gone. He wants it all washed off somehow. But the manner in which he's going about it only makes matters worse. There is a way in which our sins can be absolved. There is a way in which our sins can be washed and gone. We celebrated it this morning in the cross of Christ. What he's done for us, that our sins can be washed. If we walk in that and we embrace what Christ has done for us and we live in his grace and in his mercy and in his cleansing, that we might give that out and pour that out to other people like his children, like we ought to do. And not keep trying to cover things and burn things. Tamar initially did nothing wrong, but as Judah and his boys had. And they are so happy to use Tamar as a scapegoat. Lay the sin on her and remove her. When Judah condemned Tamar, he was condemning himself. Jesus says, by the measure in which we judge others, it's the same measure in which we will be judged. When he condemned that poor girl, he condemned himself. You know, the soul can be greatly burdened when we have sin that is not cleansed, when we have sin that is not properly dealt and washed, and the soul becomes terribly burdened. We don't know what to do with it, and we just want to cover it up. Sin in our heart and our souls, and it creates guilt and it creates problem, and we just want it gone. We want it buried. And some people go to extreme measures to try and make it happen and cover it up. And one of the things that can happen is when we have a sin in our hearts and in our lives and it's not being dealt with as it should be properly by God in our hearts and our lives, and it festers and there's guilt, you know what happens? We are so easily triggered when we see people who have a similar sin. It's like it's right behind our eyes at all times, that terrible thing that I have done, that terrible thing that is a part of me in my heart, and it's there all the time. And when you see somebody else who does something like it, it's so easy to see. And we can strike out in righteous indignation. Ha! Somebody else who's caught in the sin that I know is in my own heart. And lash out at them. Lash out at them. It's as though we have this sense of feeling like, I can prove how much I hate that sin. I can prove how much I know it's wrong and bad because I'll punish somebody else greatly for it. And we lash out at others in their sin because of the sin that's burdening in our own soul. That's exactly what Judah did to Tamar. Because of his own sin, he lashed out at an innocent woman. Jason, you show me Numbers 32, 23, please, on a slide. It says, be sure your sins will find you out. They haunt us. Luke 12, 2, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Oh, can we get back to that one, Jason? I'm sorry. Nothing hidden that shall not be made known. Judah begins by accusing of harlotry. He ends up confessing that she was more righteous than I. Now I want to tell you what happens after, how the story ends. I began by talking about Judah and how he put himself into a position where sin was made more easy, and he walked in it with a friend that he shouldn't have been with, with a wife he probably should have never engaged with in the first place, making a bad decision. He just embraced the way of sin. Now, after all this is said and done, Judah is represented in the book of Genesis as being back with his brothers, back with his father, back with his family, and no longer walking in this kind of sin. There was a day when for Judah it could end. And he could quit, and he could put himself where he belonged, and he could do right, and walk right, and be right. Now for Tamar, she had twins. We read about it. She was thought of and treated as she was a curse. That's how she was thought of and treated. But in God's eyes, she was not a curse. Rather, she was a blessing. And he made her to be a blessing. Her firstborn son, Perez, comes out, and he is in the line of King David. And in the line of King David, it also makes him in the line of King Jesus, our own Savior. And thus, as we began this Matthew chapter 1, we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's Tamar. Now, I want to show you that scripture from Ruth that he just had up. Jason, you can put that one up. This is how the scripture depicts Tamar. Not a curse as she was treated, but as a blessing. Because also in the line of David, in Tamar's line, you find Ruth and Boaz and their child. And when their child comes, and when these two are married, Boaz and Ruth, this is the blessing that's put upon their family that is said of them. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. May your house be blessed, blessed of God, as it was for this woman. She wasn't cursed. She was highly blessed. The scripture teaches something that is outstanding to me, in that it says, where sin abounds, what else? Grace abounds even more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And this is how it was for Tamar. I don't know how many of you would feel like this. I would pity your soul. But some of you may feel like Tamar, that you are treated like you are a curse. You're treated like you are the problem. And you haven't done anything. You didn't deserve it. But you're treated like that anyway. The Lord knows. Jesus came and he was treated the exact same way. Jesus came into this world And he's the only one who can truly say he didn't do anything wrong. But he was treated as a curse. He was told that he was wrong and a blasphemer. He was ostracized, and he was greatly punished for it. We have that in our souls. We feel like, I didn't deserve this. I didn't cause this. Yet I'm treated like a curse. Jesus was too, and he knows. And he took all that. And this is his desire for you, that you bind yourself up with him. And he will be your comfort. He will be your peace and our consolation. And the Lord can see to it that we are blessed. I would encourage you to bow with me. We have a word of prayer as we worship our God. Jesus knows all about this even better than we do. And we can give it to him and ask for his cleansing today and his mercies. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we serve a mighty Savior. We are so grateful today that your grace abounds to us. We have such great need. So many of us are treated worse than we deserve, even for times for things we didn't even do or never intended. Lord, we're not all going to get our consolation in this life for those things. But we know that you are a just God, and we know that you are the one who makes all things right, and that your eye doesn't miss a single time when one of us feels that way. You notice. You collect all of our tears, and you pay us back, every one, for these things. So we put our confidence in you. We put our hope in you because you are wonderful and good, faithful and true. How we thank you for it today. In Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.